The time was during World War I. A general found himself in a very difficult strategic position. He was, with his troops, about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And he had against him an enormous army that seemed to have the better of it from the point of view of military strategy. The name of the general was General Allenby. During the First World War, General Allenby was sent to Palestine. General Allenby was fighting against the Ottoman Turkish Empire. And the Turks, familiar with the Holy Land, having occupied it for many, many years, were entrenched around a place called Mishmash. It's worked its way into American argot as things being a mishmash. M-I-C-H-M-A-S-H. And Allenby was wondering how he was going to get himself out of this predicament. He was to liberate Palestine during World War I. He was going to bed one night. He was a believing Christian, and he thought to himself, mishmash, mishmash. There's something in the Bible about mishmash. And then he recalled that the great war of independence, as it's called in the Bible, when King Saul, during the early years of his reign, attempted once and for all to throw off the bondage of the Philistines, happened somewhere in 1 Samuel. So he got out his Bible, he reports, late in the evening. He scanned 1 Samuel and then came to 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And he found the story of how the Israel army, cowering and afraid, or outnumbered by the Philistines. And then a brave soldier, the son of the king named Jonathan, found out a secret pass at Mishmash between two great rocks called the Bozez and the Sina. And as a result of finding that with his armor bearer, he was able to get around to the other side of the enemy and rout them. Well, Allenby prayed and said, "Lord, I wonder if this will work today to liberate Palestine from the Turks." And so Allenby went out with a member of his staff, and miraculously, the world would say it was a great coincidence, found that very pass at Mishmash that Jonathan had found a couple thousand years before. And that pass served the same strategic value for General Allenby it did for Jonathan. And Allenby put his troops through that pass, routed the Ottoman Turks, and laid the foundation in the British Protectorate over Palestine for what was to happen in 1948, new independence for the land of Israel. It shows that the Bible is a book that has many uses, including military uses. But the interesting story that we have today in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 focuses on some person who ought to have been the great hero of that battle, who unfortunately fades into obscurity. The person is King Saul. Saul was anointed by Samuel after a chaotic period in the life of a nation called the Book of Judges, over 400 years of oppression, marked by interludes of deliverance by charismatic judges who had, in very special ways, temporary influence of the Holy Spirit upon them. People like Jephthah and Gideon and Barak and Samson. But no real government, no real organized state. Saul comes to the fore and ultimately becomes king. He wins a sequence of battles, wins the confidence of the people, and now he comes to the brink of the war of independence, which he himself provokes by gathering together 3,000 of his best men, sticking a stick in the eye of the Philistines and daring them to fight. But at the end of the story, Saul is something of a goat. The people of his 3,000 have no luster and no glory. And his son Jonathan takes the heroic role. And ultimately, Saul is displaced altogether. There's one very important lesson we learn from this, and that is a truth of the Bible, that if you're going to be on the upside rather than the downside, if you are going to rule, you have to be able to rule yourself first. Any kind of significant success in life that involves authority over others, any kind of prosperity, any kind of authority, requires a person, first of all, to be able to rule himself. And because Saul could not rule himself, alas, he cannot rule Israel effectively. Let's look particularly at this passage that we read today, the entire chapter Brother Kahn read for us. And let's see, first of all, a reign. A reign, R-E-I-G-N, a reign of King Saul. Chapter 13 begins, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Let's understand something about this reign. First of all, with a description. Saul is described in the Bible as a goodly man. He's described as a man of good looks. You know, interestingly enough, even though we understand there's no particular external standard of beauty, the Bible frequently, or not infrequently, refers to people's outward appearance. Saul was a man who looked like a natural leader. It's interesting that taller people often are assumed to be better leaders, even though that's often not the case. He stood head and shoulders above other people. He was handsome. He looked every bit the role of a leader, and he had certain attractive character traits as well. He appeared to be a dutiful son, a man of some diligence, and as we see at the beginning of his career, a man of significant humility. He didn't understand himself at all to be ready to assume a role of king of a nation. Hid among the baggage, was modest and meek, and seemed to have a wonderful combination of traits. There was no overstatement to suggest he was a goodly man. The second thing we learn about the run-up to the reign was a difficulty. His father had difficulty finding his donkeys. A different word is used in the Bible. We won't be controversial and use that great old English word today. But those donkeys had gone astray. And Saul, being the dutiful son, was doing his duty. He was assigned a task by his father. He obeyed. He did what every good young child ought to do, obeyed his parents and honored them. And he had a difficulty. He couldn't find those donkeys anywhere. What he didn't know was that the invisible hand of God was leading those apparently fruitless and futile searches for the donkeys to lead him to some overwhelming opportunity. And often in life, we find that our difficulties lead us to some very special opportunity. Don't be dismissive of difficulties. Sometimes the difficulties in our life are God's way of leading us to some greater window of opportunity. Many are the stories of a person who was fired or laid off from a job, who thought that life was over, finding his way to a greater opportunity as a result of the difficulties that he or she experienced. Sometimes some of the great emotional or personal setbacks a person has create a testimony that is useful to other people. God has a way of using some of the setbacks and difficulties of life to reveal something to us that otherwise we wouldn't have experienced. And this was true in the life of Saul as well, because these difficulties of this great person, this goodly person, led to a discovery. He was told there was a man of God around. He should consult with the man of God. He did find the craggy-faced prophet Samuel. And there was a very peculiar meeting. Actually, there were three different interviews that Samuel did with Saul's, sort of job interviews, that ultimately led a great discovery to happen, where Saul found that he was going to be the first king of the country. Samuel, the great constitution writer, the great kingmaker, the great man of God, anoints him. The Spirit of God comes upon him in a very, very special way. And before you know it, he goes from this obscure shepherd seeking the donkeys to being a king. This is what we call a reversal of fortune. He didn't expect it. He didn't seek it. He didn't thrust himself forward for it. He hadn't been plotting since a teenager to be a big shot. And suddenly this great opportunity devolved on him, and he was going to be the first of three kings over a unified Israel. 40 years of reign for Saul, 40 years of reign then for David, 40 years of reigning for Solomon. It came really genuinely out of the blue. So here we have a reign, the reign of Saul. Saul can be a picture for us of some great destiny that God has for us as well. It's not just these particular great heroes of the Bible who are these greater life figures and they're reigning over an entire country. We have to understand that God has a special opportunity or destiny for every person. A person who commits himself to God's purposes for his life, according to the book of Daniel, has an opportunity to do exploits. And therefore, we ought to have a bigger picture of what God can do through our lives. Not to be downcast, downtrodden, we don't have the opportunity, we don't have the background, but understand that God can use those circumstances of life and even the difficulties of life, maybe the difficulties of the current economy, the setbacks of life, the obstacles of life, to guide us into some powerful new opportunity that is just around the corner for us. In fact, God makes his people to be a kingdom of priests. That is to say, he makes us to be kings as well as priests, to have an opportunity to have direct access to God as priests, and yet to have some particular rule, some particular authority in his kingdom, the most important kingdom there is, a kingdom above all the kingdoms of this life. And he will expect us someday in heaven, those of us who know him, to reign as princes. And so therefore, this is not just a message about Saul finding himself to be a king over a particular land in Palestine, but it shows us the providential hand of God, that if we surrender to his particular control of our life, we can understand that we have a royal future, not just to be some underling, but to have a princely role in the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of God. So first of all, we got the reign. Secondly, we've got the requirements. The requirements. And here we see the key lesson of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's understand the truth. The truth is that to be qualified for ruling in God's kingdom, for qualified to be someone who has authority and power, to have the opportunity to reign over cities in the world to come, whatever that particular phrase means in the Bible, one has to first be able to rule himself or herself. And if you don't have rule over yourself, you ultimately will forfeit the right to rule over others. Because there is a regime, a government you have of your upper and lower nature, if you're saved, of your spirit, of your soul, and of your body. And if, in fact, you have no rule over your spirit, you will ultimately have no opportunity to have rule over others. Saul has this great promising start, but as we're going to see, Saul forfeits his right to rule as a result of his inability to rule himself. Now let's understand the temptations. Temptations are really threefold in Saul's life and in our life. First of all, the temptation not to be able to rule over irritation. Irritation. See, Samuel has been told here by Samuel to wait until he comes, to wait precisely 7 days until Samuel is to come. And Saul, I believe, has been a bit frustrated that even though he's king, he's never had the powers that the priest has had. And even though Samuel's been a remarkably holy man, at the end of his life, he can look everybody in the eye and say, have I stolen anything? Have I been corrupt? Have I ever taken a bribe? Nonetheless, he has been, as it were, Saul has been the underling of Samuel. It was Samuel who laid his hands upon him and anointed him. It was Samuel who was the only one who could offer sacrifices. And sometimes there's a chafing experience when you can't rule over your own irritations. Maybe people have a good job, they get angry with the boss, they get fired. Then they go to the next workplace, they can't get along with the boss, there's some irritant in their workplace, they get fired. They go to school and they're in the 10th or 11th grade, they get angry with the basketball coach, and therefore they get kicked off the team. They have some teacher who doesn't give them the right grade. They say, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm out of here. They get irritated with their parents, and before you know it, they're on their own on a wayward path in which there is no ultimate level of success. There are people who just can't rule over their irritations. And because of that, they never get a final fulfilled purpose in life. You see people who have 18 different jobs in 18 years because they just can't rule over their irritations. They can't take the irritations of life, rule over them, and deal with them. And Saul is going to be tempted in this area. Secondly, to rule over impatience. Impatience. This is going to be a test of patience. Samuel says, wait for 7 days, I'm going to come, and wait for 7 days, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, you wait for me. And so many people miss out on important things of life because they can't rule over their impatience. Some people work hard, accumulate things, save money, live prudently, and suddenly, by the end of their life, they're very successful. Other people fall victim to get-rich-quick schemes. They can't work. They can't put in time. They listen to some special story. And before you know it, they want to hit it big. They want to hit it rich. There are people who want to make it quick through dealing with drugs. There are people who can't wait for a legitimate marriage opportunity where two believers come together and unite themselves for life. They enter into physical relationships prematurely. They can't wait for marriage. They have to have that kind of sensual fulfillment early. And as a result, their life from very early on, sometimes from teenage years, is sort of typed. It's very, very difficult for them to accomplish anything in life because they couldn't wait. And this impatience of people who don't have the patience to get an education, stay in school, graduate from high school, get some training, work hard, hang in there, finish the job, which seems like such a tedious kind of work when other people are doing their own thing and completely free and don't have the bondage or yoke of education and work. It's a terrible pipe dream to think that you can be impatient and you can do it easy. As we've talked about before, the ads on the radio, you can, without serious work, make $50,000 a month. Or without any discipline of your body, you can take off weight by a magic pill. There's a kind of inability to rule over a person's impatience that will disqualify that person for anything successful in life. Because there's a lot of just pure drudgery and patience and hanging in there that's required to be successful in anything, including in God's kingdom. And if you can't rule over that impatience, if you have to have it now, whether it's lust or whether it's money or whether it's free time or whether it's leisure or whether it's goods you pay for on credit, if you're impatient, that'll come back and bite you. You have no doubt about it. And if you really want to rule, if you want to have a successful life, if you want to be what God calls you to be, you got to be able to rule over impatience. And third, you've got to be able to rule over impulse. Because impulses come, and you've got to rule them, or they'll rule you. That is to say, we all have instinctive impulses. And our impulses are generally just the opposite of what God expects of us to do. A person who's impulsive and leaves one job for another. A person who's impulsive and finds some romantic partner without really thinking through the consequences. The impulse to shop, the impulse to buy something you don't need, the impulse to get that car that looks so shiny and beautiful under the lights. You sign off on the agreement, you sign off on the lease before you really think about it. To be able to rule over impulses is a part of a disciplined life of good character. And all of us have temptations to go by impulse. We all have temptations to be impatient. We all have impulses to be irritated. We don't have to take that. And storm out of situations that God wants us to remain in. Well, we're understanding some of the requirements to rule. And those requirements reflect the truth. To rule over others, to have a place on top in God's economy, we have to be able to rule over ourselves. And these temptations come to all of us, and they come in such an attractive way, we don't often see that if we yield to them, we'll forfeit the best God has for us. Well, here's the test. The test comes with respect to Samuel's command as God's man that Saul wait for him for 7 days. And Saul fails. First of all, his irritation. How come Samuel is the only guy that gets to offer a sacrifice? I think people look up to Samuel more than they look up to me. Yeah, they said how wonderful I was when I won those military victories. But I think Samuel's still the big dog. I'm the king around here. I should be able to do anything. Why can't I offer a sacrifice? And secondly, impatience. Well, you understand his impatience. Because Saul didn't worry about getting Samuel's permission on this war of independence. He didn't prayerfully consider what should happen. He was nerved up by his prior conquests, even though they were small ones. And he decided he didn't need God. He gathered 3,000 very strong men, and he was going to go provoke Philistines to a fight. And suddenly, as the Philistines said, "Oh, yeah? You want to go? Let's go." And before you know it, they had all the armor, and they had these huge number of people in the fields, and this was a dreadful moment in Israel history, because all the men proved to be cowards, and they were running, and everybody was doing his own thing and running away from the battlefield, and nobody wanted a piece of the action, and he saw the center was not holding, and he couldn't keep his troops together, and everybody was dispirited, and he was afraid, and he has to do something to keep this crowd together, and where is Samuel? He said he's going to be here in 7 days, and now it's 7 days minus a few hours, and I've got to do something. I got to do this. I got to be the leader. I can't allow this to happen. If I obey God's man in this particular circumstance, the whole thing is going to be lost. Therefore, I'm going to call everybody together and do a sacrifice and try to encourage the people to go to battle. Just a couple hours of additional patience, and Saul could have been confirmed as a dynastic king who would lead his successors, his heirs, to also have the glory of being kings over Israel. But he couldn't wait. And often a person who is patient and patient and patient and then gets impatient only a few hours before his particular destiny could be confirmed is the person who loses it all. Impatient. And then the impulse. Finally, the impatience, the irritation leads to him acting on impulse. When Samuel beards him for this, Samuel says, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And Saul says, "Well, you have to understand, I forced myself. The Philistines have come down upon me in Gilgal. I have not made supplication on the Lord. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." Well, there comes the impulse. Oh, I had to do it. There's just no choice. And when the devil gives you an impulse to do something against God's commandment, there's always that sense of, I couldn't help it. I just had to do it. The lust, the drive, the impulse to do what I did, to say what I did, to leave my job, to quit school, to have a physical relationship. I just had to do it. I forced myself. And Saul flunked the test. You see the shipwrecks of life all around. All people who could have had some role of glorious dignity before God, and generally the reason they don't is because they couldn't rule themselves. You see tragic figures in political life. You see tragic figures in religious and spiritual life. You see tragic figures in just ordinary secular life. And what brings them down is the inability to rule themselves. Impatience, irritation or anger, impulse bring them down. So first of all, we have the reign. It starts out very favorably. The description of Saul as a goodly man, a good man, a humble man who makes an discovery. He can't believe how fortunate he is to have an opportunity to be a king. If you really follow the ways of God and you trust God, God will open your eyes to the fact that you're made to be a king as well. You're going to be surprised by joy. You're going to be surprised with the kind of destiny God has for you. As it says in the book of Isaiah, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have seen by the eye beside thee, O God, what thou hast prepared for the person who waits for thee. You can't even understand the glory that God has for you in that discovery. But there are certain kind of requirements the Lord expects with respect to that. And that is to give you the opportunity through his power to rule over yourself. And if you can't rule over yourself, you're going to have what Saul experienced, because he had a rejection. The reign, the requirements, and the rejection. It seems like a small matter here, doesn't it? He didn't wait for 7 days. He offered a sacrifice. What's a suitable penalty for Saul for this particular behavior? And here we have an enormous penalty. First of all, he is deposed. He is deposed. Now, I'm not talking about a legal deposition. A person gives testimony under oath. Deposed means he's in this position up here on top, and he's taken out of that position. Now, he still has the nominal title of king, but Samuel says, no, now the Lord is looking for someone after his own heart, has his heart, has his way of doing things, and he is going to be the king. From this day on, as it were, the kingdom is torn from him. All this promise, all this opportunity, all this great dignity and glory that should have been his by a victory over the Philistines in the War of Independence is just snatched away. He's knocked down. He can't be on the top because he couldn't rule himself. He's deposed. The second thing that happens is that he is discarded. Oh, he serves out his time. He serves out the remainder of his reign. He still is technically the king. But in terms of the central purposes of God and his redemptive history, he's put on the sidelines. This is what the Apostle Paul feared. Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under. He said, literally the Greek is, I punch myself in the eye. I work myself. I discipline myself like a boxer preparing for a fight. I keep my body under, he says. I rule myself, lest I myself become a castaway. And that word in Greek is like a discarded implement of writing. It's like taken to one side. You're still the pen, but you're thrown by the side of the road. You're a discard, and you're not in the center of God's plan. It's as though people are running a race, and all of a sudden you'll see next to their name and in the Olympics or in track and field, DQ. DQ, that's not for Dairy Queen. They don't get one of those ice cream confections. DQ, disqualified, discarded. They did something wrong. They three times went over the line, or they made too many false starts, or they had some other problem. Disqualified. And here is Saul, sort of drinking the Kool-Aid, thinking life is going to be cool. He's won all these victories. He's kind of liking being king. And all of a sudden, he is discarded. Samuel gives the verdict. Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 13:13, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Discarded. As we see the remainder of the playing out of Saul's life, he was not only deposed and discarded, but depressed. The rest of his life makes him a somewhat pitiable figure, a person who is always demoralized, always suffering from depression, and an evil spirit comes over him. So much so that he's throwing the javelin at David, who's playing the harp, to try to take this terrible depression away from him. He goes to the witch at Endor. The rest of his life is just a downer. He's depressed because in this particular manner, he couldn't rule over himself. Now, that's a very simple lesson. We have all these children here in our Sunday school. And they're all going to be tempted to be less than their best if they can't rule over themselves. There's going to be that impulse that seems just so compulsive and compulsory that they have to do it. There is that impatience that wants to make them drop out of school, not be educated, not wait to have a family, not work hard at a job, not accumulate things, not save money, not do things that are the benchmarks of a satisfying life in this world. The same thing spiritually. To let impulses, to let impatience, to let irritations of life throw them off from really being everything God wants them to be. It's true of every adult here as well. It's true of Christians who are given this wonderful privilege of being God's special people. And God wanting to maximize the value of their life for their kingdom, waiting with all kinds of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ to bestow on them for what he has done through them, through his grace. And yet so many forfeiting their lives, forfeiting their opportunities, even if they're saved, coming before the judgment seat of Christ and seeing their whole life burned up because they couldn't rule over themselves. So let's understand. A reign. It's a reign that God wants all of us to have. Let's understand the requirements of that reign. It's that we rule over ourselves. We can only do that through having the Lord on the throne of our life, inviting Him in and yielding to His authority and power at the very center of our hearts and life. And let's understand the horrible consequences of rejection if we don't yield to Him. Oh, General Allenby, what a wonderful story. Reading in his Bible. Can't you see him in his camp, in his tent at night, saying, "Ah, mishmash, I wonder if that's still there." Allenby got a glorious victory. Jonathan got a glorious victory in the Great War of Independence. But Saul, discarded, never again at the center of God's purposes. May it not be so with us. Father, we do thank thee for this account from thy word of this great military victory. A courageous young man called Jonathan and his armor bearer led the way through this narrow pass and routed the Philistines. What a glorious victory. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast made us for glorious victories. Thou hast made us to be special. Thou hast put us together in the womb. Each one of us has been made, as it were, as a result of thy hand for glorious things and for exploits. But how few sometimes there are who really accomplish them and fulfill the destiny that is open to them. I pray for everyone here today that each one might find and fulfill their special destiny in Christ. May we understand the great temptations, the irritation, impatience, impulse in our lives, and how they could cause us to forfeit God's best. Lord, help us to cleave unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that only by the Lordship of Jesus Christ reigning in us, only by the grace of God working through us, only by yielding and surrendering entirely to thy power in us, can we possibly have that new desire, that new power in our life to be all that we can be. Now, I ask you, my friend, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you kicked yourself off the throne of your heart, so to speak, and repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come in and save you from your sin and also be your Lord and give you that new desire, that new power to be the kind of person you ought to be in this life and free you to be all that God wants you to be in this life and reward you in the world that is to come? If you've never invited Jesus into your life, why don't you do so today? Why don't you just come forward from where you are, kneel down at these front steps and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? This could be a very, very special day in your life if you heeded the call of God and trust Him and make Him the Lord of your life. Is there anyone who'd like to do that today? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Father, we thank thee for the tremendous power of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into a human life and make that person able to do all things through his mighty strengthening power. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without that source of strength in his life that comes from inviting Jesus into their heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.